stand on the solid rock of Christ. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. This morning, in Children's Corner, I had Milan and Michael Mendez participate. I put a blindfold on Milan. They were standing up here. And I said, okay, Michael didn't have a blindfold on. I said, okay, I want you to guide your brother to the back door. Because that's where God is. We talked about narrow is the way to get to heaven. Narrow is the gate. And so, no problem. Then brought Michael back up. I put a blindfold on him. Now I twisted him around and spun him around some. And then told, okay, now take him back to the same spot. Then I went over and stood in the middle of the aisle here. Now we know that Milan was cheating because he stopped right in front of me and went the other way. You can't cheat with God, okay? But the issue is this. Michael was lost. After we stopped, he didn't know which direction to go. He could not lead Milan in the right way. Folks, as Christians, we're supposed to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We're supposed to be lights in darkness. We're supposed to lead people to Christ. We have to have a relationship with Christ. We have to stand on the solid rock of Christ. This morning, we are going to do the first 20 verses in Matthew chapter 15. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And last week, we talked about faith working and what causes faith to work in a person's life. What are the characteristics of those? And that's a good checkup to see if we actually have true saving faith in God. Chapter 15 has three more examples of faith that we need to follow. And so the question is really, what is faith? What is faith? There is true faith, and that's believing in Christ, and there's a lot of false faiths out there. It does matter what you believe. It does matter who God is. It does matter. Last week, we looked at the characteristics of faith. There were four things that we looked at. The first one is that faith should endure in the end. John the Baptist, for standing up for his faith, standing up for the truth, was thrown into prison. Folks, sometimes that would cause people to lose faith, to lose hope. But the issue was, is that he kept on practicing faith. He sent his disciples to Christ to make sure that Christ was the Messiah. And it's okay to doubt as long as you let God get over your doubts. And then his faith was based on the truth. He was not going to renege on his statement that he made to King Herod. And so our faith should endure all the way to God calls us home by death or by rapture. Does your faith endure? Or when the times get tough, do you wither up and die and your faith goes away? Then there was the example of the feeding of the 5,000. That faith will meet your needs. They were in a desert place where there was no food. There was no grocery store. There was no restaurant. There was nobody there. And the only thing they had was a little dude that had a lunch of 5 fishes and 2 loaves. Everybody said, that's not going to do anything. But see, God wants to take us out in a desert place where we have to exercise faith. If we got everything, all of our support systems around us, where is faith? If we're just depending on things that we can do on ourselves. So it's in a desert place. And faith meets your needs when your human resources are not enough. That's where faith begins. And then if we obey Christ's commands, the little boy needed to give his food. The disciples needed to distribute the way Christ told them to. Everybody else needed to sit down. Folks, we need to do what God tells us to, or we will not receive the blessing. And then it satisfied everybody. Everybody was fed. Know why? Because God's got enough for everybody.
Amen.
His grace is sufficient for all and abounding and flowing over. And then in the end, there were 12 baskets left. I think for each disciple to say, Christ saying, see, you didn't have any faith. Look at what happens in the end. There's faith that's left over. So if faith will meet your need, faith takes you beyond. The third story in this is Christ is praying in a desert place. He tells his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee, and they go and they start rolling across the sea. And the wind was contrary, it was against them, and there was waves out there, and they weren't getting anywhere. They've been out there rolling for hours, hadn't got much thing, and they're struggling. Folks, there's times that we go through our lives that we struggle with problems that we just can't seem to make any headway with. That's when you can see God. So out there, they're rowing. And Jesus walks by on the water. They weren't expecting that at all. And they said, hey, that's a ghost. But folks, when we're struggling, that's when we need to be looking for God. That's when our faith can take us beyond. Peter sees Christ and says, I want some of that. He says, hey, bid me to come out on the water. And Lord does. Christ says, come out on the water. And Peter starts walking on the water. We can do exactly what Christ does if we follow Him in faith. But when we take our eyes off of Him, we start to sink. And then we have to cry out for God to save us out of our problem. He will. But isn't it much better to walk on the water than to have somebody grab you out? And so we need to understand who God really is. And then the last thing is the faith could be so much more. I think we, in general, limit God in His faith. You know, that is a spiritual gift. There are some people that have incredible faith. That's my prayer for all of you, is that we have this incredible faith that will take us beyond all these things. Mm-hmm. It's more than just acknowledging God. It's more than just having a factual knowledge of God up here. It's down here. The Bible says, thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. James chapter 2. So the issue is, it's just not knowing that God exists will do anything for you. It's believing that He will do things for you and that He will give you salvation. And also, it's more than meeting our physical needs. Christ has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. See, I think today, especially in this modern age, we got our priorities on. You give me stuff, and then I'll follow you. No. You follow Him, He gives you stuff. And He's going to give you stuff that will meet your need, not your want. Not your want. So, as we go in to chapter 15, I keep on saying that we have to look at these passages in light of previous passages. So Christ has already done these four things in the previous chapter. And so now He gets accosted again by who will become His physical enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. Folks, when we exercise faith, there will be enemies. There will be trials. There will be people that come in your way to try to roadblock what you're trying to do. So in verses 1 through 9 here, we see that faith is not keeping traditions. We have to do a little bit of historical study and a little bit of background here to understand where Christ is coming from, because there's actually two examples here. The first one is this, that when we do traditions and we say that's going to get us to heaven, we're taking nothing and we're making something out of it. Without God, we are nothing. And the scribes and Pharisees are making something out of nothing. And the issue in verses 1 and 2 is about washing your hands before eating. Now, I think it's a great practice to wash your hands before eating. But I'll tell you what, a small child will eat anything with hands that are clean or filthy or whatever the case may be. And the issue is here is, it's not a requirement to show that you honor God. If you have a clean heart, you'll have clean hands. But dirty hands doesn't talk about your spiritual conditions. May mean that you're out there working for God. So, in verses 1 through 2 of this chapter 15 of Matthew, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying..." Now, wait a second. We need to think about something here. Jesus is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is miles away. These people, the scribes and Pharisees, have gone out of their way to challenge Jesus. They've heard what Jesus is preaching, and it's not setting well with them. And they're going out of their way. They're making a great effort to come and to challenge Jesus. And so now they come and they say, verse 2, here's the accusation. "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" It's already been happening before, remember? Walking through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, eating corn. Christ kind of put them in their place by talking about their one of their heroes, which was David. How he ate the showbread. So why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Well, they got that right. They got that part right. "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." See, there is no law for the common Jew about washing their hands. So the issue is, why did the scribes and Pharisees travel all this distance to bring this up to Jesus' attention? Because, see, they were substituting the commandments of men for the commandments of God. They were making something out of nothing. Now, where did they get this law from? They got this law from a different book. You're going to learn some things about Judaism this morning. But they can apply to every religion out there when you're adding. Remember, we just studied Revelation chapter 22. It says, if you take out the words, you'll be taken out of the book of life. If you add to these words, the plagues be added to you. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, he says, if an angel or anybody else preach any other gospel than what we preach, let him be what? Accursed. See, the Jews have a habit of adding stuff. We as mankind have a habit of adding stuff to religion so it makes us feel better. So it makes us feel, I'm better than you type of a thing. So, it comes from the Mishnah. Now, what is the Mishnah? Okay? The Mishnah was an authoritative collection of exegetical, basically stuff taken away out of the Bible, or out of the Word of God. Okay? Embodying the what? Oral tradition of Jewish law and forming the first part of the Talmud. Now, wait a second. Have you ever played the game telephone? Someone starts a message and then you got to pass it along. What happens as you go down through that? You add to it, you subtract from it. It turns out to be something totally different than what it was meant for in the first place. But the Mishnah was an oral tradition of things passed down from generation to generation. And it was finally written down in about 200 B.C., in the 2nd century B.C. Now, it's the first part of the Talmud. What's the Talmud? Well, thanks for asking. The Talmud is the body of Jewish civil and ceremonial law and legend. Legend comprising of the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Gemara is what rabbis wrote in commentary on the Mishnah. So we have people building tradition, and then we have other people commenting on that tradition, making more stuff. That's okay. It's okay to have some your own thoughts on that, but when it takes the place of God's Word, that's when it gets wrong. There were two versions of the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, which dates from the 5th century AD, or 5th century BC, actually, okay, before Christ. It was passed down, and it was finally written in about the 200 BC, okay? And other things, it all got put in this. Now, that in itself is not bad, except this. Jews are required to study the Talmud. They have a ritual that they go through every year. They go through the Talmud. Here's what it is. There are six orders of these things, and there are 63 of these tractates. What a tractate is, it's a treatise. It's what man thinks about something. Think of it as a paper. Okay? And here's the January 2019. So Jewish people will read through this thing systematically year after year after year. And guess what happens when you read something enough? Start believing it. And then you start substituting it. See, this issue about washing your hands down here. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. There was only one law about washing, and it didn't apply to the common people. It applied to the Levitical priest. And here it is. In Leviticus chapter 22, verse 6 and 7, it says, "The soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until evening, and he shall not eat of the holy thing." The holy things. Who were the only people that could eat of the holy thing? The priest and the Levites. Had nothing to do with the common people. "Unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean and shall afterward eat of the holy things because of his food." The Pharisees and scribes had basically imposed their ritual on everybody else. God's law is nowhere to be found here. It doesn't apply. That's where Christ takes them on. How do you defeat error? With the truth. With the truth. So, faith is not about keeping traditions. The answer comes from God's perspective. And God's perspective is always based on His Word. It's always based on His Word. In verse 3, Christ makes this statement. That tradition that replaces truth is sin. He says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So God's going to give them some instruction out of the Mishnah on something that they've taken out of context and changed. And it has to do with honoring parents. There are three things that talk about honoring parents. It's in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee." Exodus 21, verse 17 says this, "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, "Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that the days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land where the Lord thy God giveth thee." Honor has a little bit more than showing respect. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn first to show piety at home and to requite or to support their parents." That's kind of odd today, isn't it? Kind of the other way around, isn't it? Okay? "For that is good and acceptable before God." You need to understand this so when we go and we look at this passage that Christ is bringing up, we'll understand where the problem is. So now let's look at the passage. So Christ says, why do you transgress? Why does your tradition transgress the law? And in verses 4 through 6, he says, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die the death." We've seen those scriptures. Just seen them. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, is a gift, or by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. See, here's the problem. A kid has $5,000. Son has $5,000. His parents have need. And it's a free will thing. It's not a tithe. It's not anything else. And so the son says to the parents, I'm not going to give you the $5,000 because it's a gift to God. Everything is about God because God's higher than parents, and I want to give that gift to you. And I'm going to help you out. Now, if you came to me and said, I want to give $5,000 to the church, but at the same time, I know that your parents need help, you know what I'm going to say? Help your parents. Because that's scripture. That's honoring. That word for honor means to do that. So they said, hey, we can do what we want and basically say it's for God. And then we don't have to help our parents. We don't have to honor them. We can just do that. Okay? It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You've broken God's law. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You should have known this. And you're changing it through your tradition. You're changing it through your telephone game. You're changing it by, and then you write it down. You're still changing it. Folks, we need to follow God's word. And if things don't line up with God's word, don't do it. Amen. First of all, it does line up with God's word. Do it. Okay? Amen. So the answer from God's perspective is an example given. So now here's the issue. He says there's two ways here. There's God's way. It's based on his word. We know that the word incarnate is Christ. There's man's way. It's based on his pride. So I get away with what I want to get away with. The issue is there's a consequence. You change God's law in man's mind. I guarantee you, no matter what you think about God's law, it's still God's law. Amen. And it's still true. Amen. And you're still violating it if you're breaking it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you think. It's what the Word of God says. So here's the consequences of following self. Verses 7 and 9. You're a hypocrite. You can't say that to me. Jesus did. Okay? Ye hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, oh, by the way, when you started God's word, you'll find out that God's way is right and your way is wrong. That's the way it's always been, all the way through history of mankind. God's way is right, man's way is wrong. Man's way is right when it goes with God's way. Kind of works out there. There's only one truth. There's only one faith. It's only one God. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Quotes Isaiah 29:13. See, how is Christ answering these people? He's answering them with Scripture. How should we answer someone that challenges our faith? With Scripture. You need to know it. You need to read it. You need to have it memorized. So you can give an answer of the hope that's in you. But if you never open up God's Word, you'll never pass the test. Just try to take a high school algebra class without opening up the book or doing the homework. It won't work. God's not going to give you some sort of major knowledge and you'll do, I know everything about algebra. Doesn't work that way. We have to work. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But it says in vain. Now, what does vain mean? It means worthless. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. Christ has already said, thou worship the Lord thy God in spirit and in truth. Whose spirit? His spirit. Whose truth? His truth. No matter what you think, it's all about God. So, faith is not keeping traditions, and we can see how Christ felt about that. Okay? Can't mix the two together. Doesn't work. So now, in the last 11 verses here, Christ gives some action points or some object lessons about false faith. And false faith is revealed by words. The Pharisees and scribes said, hey, if you don't eat with washed hands, then you're defiling yourself. Christ comes back and says this: defilement is a spiritual condition revealed by wrong words. Verses 10 and 11, it says here, and he calleth the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. See, God just didn't answer the scribes and Pharisees. He answered everybody, because everybody needs to understand. He who hath ears to hear, what? Let him hear. This is saying the same thing, just different way. Not only just hearing, but what? Understanding God's word. Verse 11. Not that which goeth in the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Your kid eat dirt one time? He defiled? He's dirty. Cause some other thing. I've seen people eat incredible things. I've eaten incredible things. Survival training. Doesn't defile me. I'm still saved. I'm still going to heaven. But the issue is, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth men, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Oh, now we start thinking of something. A couple of chapters before, he's talking to the same group of people. And Christ says this, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. What comes out of your mouth? Godly things or ungodly things? If ungodly things come out, your heart's ungodly. If godly things come out, then your heart is godly. Clean things can't come out of a dirty vessel, and vice versa. Spiritual truth offends the spiritually corrupt. Now, everybody loved what Christ was saying. He said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth. I came to set a sword. I came to put people at variance one to another. We've already seen this. In verse 12, then came his disciples. Hey, Jesus. You really ticked those guys off. They're really mad at you now. They're really mad at you. Then came his disciples and said to him, don't ever ask God if he knows something. Really? Really? He said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? You made them mad. We can't offend them. We can't give them the gospel because it might offend them. Give them the gospel. It's the truth. Amen. We can't tell them they're in sin. Tell them they're the truth that they're in sin. They need to repent. Amen. Folks, it's not about political correctness. It's about being righteous. But you better make sure that you're holy. And you better be sure that you're righteous so you don't fall in the same hypocritical path that they were in. Spiritual corruption is not tolerated by God. Spiritual corruption is not tolerated by God. Did I say that before? Spiritual corruption is not tolerated by... I want everybody to read this. Spiritual corruption is not tolerated by God. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. The word plant is highlighted for a reason. A better interpretation of plant is system. Put whatever word you want to put in front of it. Like religious. Now, with that definition, put this back in here. But he answered and said, every religious system which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. God will not tolerate false faith. Doesn't matter if you're offended or not. Amen. It's the truth. Spiritual corruption makes one blind to spiritual truth. You blind your eyes. We've been going through this. having ears they hear not, and seeing they see not. Verse 14, let them alone. See, God's judgment is this. If you're going to go on and do your own thing and not listen to this message, if you're going to go on and do your own thing and not listen to the Holy Spirit, if you're going to go on and do the whole thing and not listen to the Word of God, God says, that's fine. You have free will. But don't expect me to let you in my heaven. Don't expect me to bless you when you're not doing what I ask you to do. It doesn't work that way. You don't do it to your own kids, I won't do it to you. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the what? Ditch. And when you find into the ditch and you're groping at the walls and the walls are high, you're not going to get out. Because you're stuck in tradition. You're stuck in a false system. The only person that can set you free is Jesus Christ. Ah, Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they see and see not, and hear and they hear not, neither do they understand. Number five, spiritual principles must be spiritually discerned. You can't logic this stuff out. First of all, you try to logic this stuff out, it makes no sense. That's where faith comes in. It goes beyond your human means. In verses 15 and 16, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, Peter, I like Peter. I'm just like him. I think a lot of us in here are just like Peter also. Hey, God, what does this mean? Jesus, what does this mean? Declare unto us this parable. Jesus didn't mince word here. He didn't care about offending Peter. Said, are ye also without understanding? Because he knew Peter's heart. And folks, the issue is, do you still follow Jesus? Now, he turned his back on Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. But in the end, he preached at Pentecost. Think on that. God can restore you and do things that beyond what you thought possible. Amen. Spirituality is not a function of physical processes or a system, but of the heart. Verses 17 and 18 says, Do not ye yet understand. See, hey, Peter, did you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Peter, have you seen all these miracles? Peter, didn't last week you walked on the water? Really? Peter, didn't you see all those people fed with things that you said were insufficient? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth go in the belly and is cast out in the draught? We know what that means. Okay? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So, Christ has already said, by their fruits ye shall know them. James chapter 3 says, can out of the same fountain come forth cursing and blessing, bitter and sweet water? Because out of the abundance of the heart, you finish it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Mouth speaketh. See, we know what the truth is. That ought to set us free. Verses 19 and 20, and we're finished. This passage. You can be righteous on the outside, but defiled on the inside. It's coming. You're whited sepulchers full of dead man's bones. You know, you can go and give your car that has no engine in it a new paint job, and everybody say, hey, that's a nice looking car. They ain't going nowhere. Because there's nothing inside. See, the Pharisees wanted to take and make something out of nothing. And then they wanted to make the something that's really there, nothing. Think about that. It just totally reversed everything. Verses 19 and 20 says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defile not a man." The devil made me do it. "Let no man say that he is tempted by God. But every man is tempted by God when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death." Go read James chapter 1. Folks, our hands do what our heart tells them to do. Our hands do what our heart tells them to do. They're connected. Are you self-righteous? Everyone can put on a good set of clothes and come and take a shower and come to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It's what's on the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But you know something? We as Christians can forget these principles. Peter's called out again. He's talked about this thing about defilement and eating and all this other stuff. I don't give you a problem that Peter had. Look at this. Acts chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Scripture says this. This is God trying to get Peter's attention so Peter would get out of his Jewish tradition and go witness to a Gentile, a non-Jew. And so God gives Peter a dream. Gives Peter a dream. He says, "And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice from to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then God puts him in his place and says this, "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, Hey, because Peter never got it. We're kind of hard-headed too. How many times does God have to speak the same thing over and over and over? How many times your parents had to tell you when you were a kid to do until you got it right? And every time they told it, probably the voice went up a little bit louder in volume. Okay? What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." See, trust in God. Follow Him. And everything will be fine. See, Peter forgets. He gets in problems with Paul later on in the book of Acts over not associating with Gentiles because he thought they were dirty. Peter was a hypocrite. We've all been hypocrites. Folks, it's time not to be a hypocrite. The issue is, are our heart, hands and heart clean before God? Only you can answer that question. But I got great news for you. If not, we forgive or confess our sins. He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. David prayed in the Psalm, "Create in me a what? Clean heart." If you have a clean heart, you'll have clean hands, no matter what the outside appearance says. You can be a saved auto mechanic and have oil and grease and everything else, and your hands are clean before God. You may not want to eat with them, but you're not defiled. But a dirty heart will lead to dirty hands. Where's your heart today? It is an issue of the heart. Like everybody's head bowed and eyes closed. This morning, Christ is challenging the people that are in the crowd. It says, are you trusting in tradition or ritual to get you to heaven, or are you trusting in the Savior? This morning, I'm going to ask this question. Do you know for certain if you die today, you go to heaven? If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you die today, you stand before God and God lets you in heaven, and you've accepted Him as your Savior, you just acknowledge that by raising your hand. Amen. Amen. Hands up all over the room. Amen. Put your hands down. That's great. If not, Jesus Christ, Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, buried for 3 days, rose again. And all he asks you to do is ask him for forgiveness of your sins and to trust him as your Savior and ask him to give you the gift of eternal life. Now, most of us here are Christians. Do we have a clean heart or a dirty heart? We can take our eyes off of God like Peter did and start sinking and have a dirty heart. And it'll lead to dirty hands. This morning I got great news. You can repent of that and come back to Him today. When we sing, opportunity to make a public commitment and come forward and say, I want to stand for Christ. That's what invitation is all about. What is it, Christian? Clean heart, dirty heart. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, be committed to you. Father, search our hearts. Reveal if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, just restore us to strength and to your standard. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Oh.